Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for going with us with your prayers. That was a blessing. Nothing makes things work smoother than having that touch. Thank you, Bobby. Having that touch from prayer where the Spirit of the Lord is able to accomplish what He wants. And it's exactly what God's teaching the church to do, yeah? Let's pray one for another. Okay, now I'm going to have to... Yeah, that has the... Sounds like my eyes opening up in the morning. Maybe a little rough ride. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, that saves me having to hold my breath. Thank you, Jesus. You know, God is certainty. Because He's giving us understanding about leaning. Honestly, just trusting. And the interesting thing is the world is talking about the inevitable destruction of this coronavirus. And what the church is bound to do is to find sanctuary in the Lord. Yeah. And so the world has all kinds of stuff going on. But there's other things that's happening against the nation. And a couple of people had dreams that were talking about organized crime against the United States. And it's interesting because when you organize stuff, it means you had a plan. And then you had a time to unleash the plan, and then these things began to happen. And it seems like we just suddenly got into stuff. But the truth is, God knows that these things have been coming against this country. And whether it's people that just intend to bring all kinds of turmoil to the world, or whether it is people who want to cover up the things that they need to do, or whether it's people that need the correction of God and the judgment of God in their nation to get them to humble down and repent, yeah? But in any case, if we're on the side of the right, if we're walking with God and talking with God and living with Him, then we're going to deal with these things, God's way of bringing us through them. Yeah? So I want to talk about fearing God. Because you all know that the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. And so what we want is to have a better understanding, I think, of the fear of God than what a lot of people deal with. And so we want His Word to give us the definitive understanding of what He's talking about and how that should affect us. What does the fear of God do to me to affect me? And so I want to go to Malachi because we know these verses well. And we know that in chapter 3 of Malachi, and he talks about sending John the Baptist to make a preparation for the Lord. And then he said, "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple." And that meant, of course, that the flesh had been perfected, and therefore the blood was able to be shed on the cross of Calvary. And because of that, God could indwell man. He would have loved to have indwelt him, but He couldn't because man was flesh and sin stopped that relationship from being that close. So He made a temple in the Old Testament, right? And there was the outside where the brazen altar was, where you brought your sacrifices for sin. Then you had the brazen laver, which is a picture of the Word of God, where the priests washed. And the great thing about the Word of God being the mirror, because it's made from mirrors, is when you looked in the laver, you saw yourself. And that's a precious thing to us. We've learned when God is talking to make the first application to ourselves. I look at myself and see, you know, are you talking to me? Is this applicable to me? And there are some things that aren't necessarily applicable to me in a service, and then there are things that are. So I know how to balance through those things, because the Bible said if we judge ourselves, then he wouldn't judge us. So he gave us the ability to judge ourselves and come up with right judgment. Yeah? He also warned us that without his Spirit guiding us, our judgment wouldn't necessarily be trustworthy. Thank you. Yeah? Because we've got an adversary that'd like to talk to us about where we are and what we're doing. And but he said that he was going to send his messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 3. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he says, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who's going to live through the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So it's interesting because, you guys, Israel encountering the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap got enough of him in a few minutes to want to get rid of him. And the more they encountered him, the more they wanted to get rid of him. They despised the refiner's fire. And it was for what? Refining. Yeah? It was for refining. But they didn't see it as refining. They saw it as him condemning them. And you guys, well, that's fine, condemnation. So what do I do with condemnation? I go back to God. Even in the old covenant, you had a recourse with God because of the things that condemned you, yeah? And so the fuller's soap is being scrubbed in a way that brings you to a place that you are white. Yeah? So the precious thing about that fuller's soap is it really does accomplish what he sent it to do. But it's a scrubbing that gets out all the spots, yeah? And sometimes the scrubbing seems a little long. And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver. And silver was what? A picture of redemption, yeah? So here's the thing. They missed the point that he was bringing fire to purify what he had told them in the Word, because they knew the Scriptures. Now he's letting the fire refine it because they're watching an example in front of them. They're actually seeing what it is that God said he wanted them to do. And they kept saying nobody could do it. And Jesus is living it in front of them. Now, he doesn't look like a perfect man. Doesn't have that halo that we see in so many of the old pictures. Right? But what they got was this man who walked and lived the way God's Spirit and presence wanted them to understand him. And that was, I'm love. I love you guys. I just love you enough to die in your place. I love you enough to rescue you. I love you enough to forgive you. I love you enough to get you off the hot seat and give you a way out of where you're at. Though you feel trapped, I can get you out of your trap. So he just kept running into these different circumstances with people, and every single time he got them out of the fix they were in. Well, these guys never attributed that to God, because they always saw God as the great judgment. Yeah? That he was going to cast them into hell. And so the whole point was, is you feared God, and it was more a word like dread. You dreaded God. And that's why I talk so much about the woman caught in adultery, because she was brought by men to Jesus in order for him to set her free. And that's because they knew he would set her free and they would kill him, because you couldn't go against the law of Moses. And the law said, if you find somebody or catch them in the act of adultery, you're supposed to stone the man and the woman, yeah? So they bring this woman to him because they know he's not going to stone her. Isn't that interesting? They said that they didn't believe his message, but they did understand his message. And that is, I could rescue even the perishing. I can cleanse the most wicked sinner. I can cleanse you. So that point they missed altogether from the Old Testament, right? That's because they didn't seek it by faith. They sought it as by the law, right? So how could you get anywhere if you sought it only by the law? Because the law condemned the sin. Yeah, so here's this woman. Now, would the law set her free when they brought her to Jesus? The Old Testament law set her free? Yes. How? Blood. By blood, yeah? By a substitution. So Adam was going to die. Adam was guilty. Eve was guilty. And these people knew that. They grew up with that being the first thing they were taught. So how could you miss the point that if you sin, God tells you, if you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. You eat of the tree, and now he shows up. Yeah? So you're going to what? Yeah, you're going to die. So what he does is he kills a living thing for you and sheds its blood, not your blood. Yeah? So he's telling me and you, I am going to bring salvation to you my way. I'm going to love you, take care of you, and bring you to victory. So that's what he did. So they could go back to Eve and Adam and see that he was going to die in their place and kill something and then cover them with the flesh. So now they bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus and they expect him to face up to the part of the law that says if you commit adultery, you have to be stoned. Now, here's what he did, was he took that sin on him. So you couldn't deny that there was punishment of death for the sin. But you also couldn't deny if you had a sacrifice that died in that place, it paid the price, yeah? That shedding of blood paid the price. So that's what they didn't get, is that honestly, he's come and he's going to die to pay the price for everybody's sin. So what he was doing was actually paying for her debt at Calvary, but giving her her liberty in front of them. So you guys, we understand that that was well within the compass of the law. The law used the blood and not the legalism. The blood was the very root of the law. Okay, let's say it this way. If I tell you, you cannot do something or you'll be punished for it, and then I tell you, and here's the punishment, death. And then you quiver. And then I tell you of a bull, you unquiver. Or a ram. It's like, yes. Or a sheep. Ooh, yeah. Now we're dancing around singing Hosanna to the Son of David, yes? Why? Because we understood the guilt was there, but then we went right back to the blood. So here's the thing about John the Baptist. John the Baptist used the law lawfully. See, there was nothing wrong with the law because Jesus fulfilled it. So there's nothing wrong with it. He just lived it. They said nobody could do it. He did it, and it didn't look like he was actually doing backflips or anything. He just walks into town like a normal guy, eats like a normal guy, drinks like the fisherman. I guess, because they said he was a wine bibber and a glutton, yes? I'm not judging him. He fasted a lot, so, you know, days he ate and days he didn't, I don't know. And I'm not complaining about Daisy, but here's our thing, is that the Spirit of God has to bring us to a place, you guys, that we catch on to what God was talking about. Because here's Jesus, and he's lived the law, he's fulfilled it, and the thing he fulfilled it in was mercy and grace. Because it's exactly what Adam and Eve got when they deserved death. When you deserved death, you got mercy. You got life. And only God could do that, right? And he wasn't letting them off. He killed a sacrifice in front of them to show them, look, you're the keeper. I'm going to keep you. And you broke my law. Now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to work you through on blood. Blood. And I want you to understand that something has to die because of sin. Now, I said you have to die. Or you have to bring me something. And you get to choose. Well, what choice is that? I'd much rather bring an animal than to come and die myself. Now, ultimately, Israel, knowing that about God, began to bring their children to be sacrificed to the god Moloch. And they killed them in most gruesome ways, yeah? So you get that what God was showing these people is a way to him that he was going to make life because he is life. So what John the Baptist did is that God had to be able to deal with these people and encountering him. They had to encounter God in the flesh, you know? Perfect God in the flesh. So God sends a man to wash them because they're so vile because of sin and they've got all the covenant. And they've got all the law, and they've got all the blood sacrifices. But they don't take it as what it is in their life. I can bring a sacrifice and go away feeling guilty. You know why? Because I don't believe in what I just did. I didn't believe in what I just did. So I just did it because it was the thing that I do. It's the time of the year and everybody else is doing it. I'm just going to come up and do it. That's what Christianity's fallen into. We're just doing stuff because we are told to do it. Yeah? So these people came up to the sacrifices, but you guys, they didn't understand what the sacrifice was about, and that was about us understanding and empathizing with what it was that died. Yeah? So John the Baptist comes, and he begins to condemn sin. All right? Then he tells these people, you have to come down to the river and repent, and I'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. Okay, so you get now that we've got water washing us. And the Old Testament's filled with baptisms, washings. They washed themselves a lot, right? They washed themselves for stuff when they were alive. They washed their bodies when they died. So now John the Baptist comes, and the thing he's bringing to them is, you can have repentance for your sins. You can repent. And if you repent, I will baptize you in the water, I'll wash you in this water, and then you will come up free of your sin. Is that like the woman caught in adultery? Sure. Sure. Because he didn't differentiate between sins. So, we understand that we say, well, but there were some sins that you had to be killed for. Yeah. The wages of sin is death. A little sin isn't any littler than a big sin. But there are sins that are odious to us, and those are the ones that we capitalize on. A sin that's odious to a human being, we think that's the thing that should be punished for. But lying is sort of like, you know, you're going to get in trouble if you don't, aren't you? It's quiet in here. I mean, your brain says, I would tell her, no, I didn't do that. Why? Because a lie is way better than getting into trouble. So, look how we deal with lies. We deal with lies as a little tiny thing. And so what God says, you know, that isn't a little tiny thing, but we don't see it that way. So what God's talking about, you guys, is bring us to the place that we understand what it is that He really wants out of our life, and that's to walk righteously. So if you take those commandments, and then you guard yourself with those commandments, His power and presence gives us the power to keep them. He gives us the power. So we're indwelt by a new man, yeah? Yeah, a new man. And the great thing about the new man is that he has power to grow. And that's what you and I want, is letting him grow. So here we are talking about these things, and what we realize is that we're going through the motions now in Christianity. And what we want to do is honestly come to that place that we understand, okay, God, I want that fear of you that makes a difference in me. And that's because I want to remember that you know what I'm getting ready to say before I say it. And if it is not honest, if it's a lie, you know I'm getting ready to lie. And I can't condone what I'm doing, and I have to repent of it. And why shouldn't I repent of it before I say it and not do it? Why don't I know it? Just stop right here while I'm going? Because that's what the indwelling of God does. The indwelling of God gives me a heads up from the Spirit of God, which is the source of righteous living, yeah? And so if I pay attention to what he's telling me, and he tells me no, and all of us in here agree with this because we've all been told no. We're just getting ready to do something, and God says, I wouldn't do that. And then you go ahead and do it, and then it really turns out bad. There's a condemnation that comes with that, and that's because of sin. So God's telling us, okay, here's what I want you to do. If you feared me, and that's all Jesus did different than us, he feared the Father. He feared him so much that he read that he was going to be a living sacrifice, and he agreed that he was going to be a living sacrifice. Why is that? Because his flesh, as a young man, would be willing to be beat to death and crucified on a Roman cross. But he feared what would be lost to the kingdom of God if he didn't follow through with that. Yeah? So God had a plan, and he understood he was part of that plan. And so he realized that the fulfillment of that plan was what was required for the salvation of humanity. And so how would you back off on that? How would you back off on that? Because does it mean that you get a second chance? There's no second chance. You're going to do this thing right one time. And then we're going to get through it. We're going to get to the other side. So you guys, that's what we want. I want that fear of God in me. I want it in you. And that's what John the Baptist raised. At his baptisms, there was a fear of God that dwelt on that baptism. And what he told those people is repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you repent and you're washed by me because you're doing an act of obedience, because you're going to ask yourselves, well, how is this going to do it? How would me going down to the river and being put in the water bring me salvation for my sins? How would that bring remission of my sins? Because, in all honesty, it doesn't look like that's what God ever had a plan for righteous living before.
Yeah.
But what God is doing is talking about obedience. Here's a man with a voice. He's the forerunner. Yeah? I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before thee. I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to prepare the way in front of you. Now, does that mean to go his way, whether you understand it or not, is going to get you to the right place? Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Okay? Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, then he says, okay, now you're going to get that. Now, what came afterwards, you guys, was that if you went down to the river and you were washed, then you got the fire, the refiner's fire. Yeah?
Right.
So that's this continuation. First you've been baptized in the water, now you're going to be baptized in the fire. And the fire has a convicting thing on you. And then it confronts you. And you guys, that's the thing. It's like we don't deal very well with confrontation, and we don't deal very well with being opened up in front of us and God and being told what we really do. So, but how do you get that stuff out if you don't begin to open it up? So what God's doing to this country is he's opened it up time and again with revival, and we persisted in our sin. Then we had hidden sin, and then we dug deep down to seriously hide the sin, and now we're living in a place that if people don't know what we're doing, then it's not so much sin. And that's what's happening to the church. That's what's happened to righteousness in this country. Now we're at a place that judgment's begun at the house of God. We're at a place that judgment's beginning on this nation. And so we realize, okay, here's where we're at. So he said this, who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? So you'd think that the woman caught in adultery came in a perfect age. Indeed, she did. But the refiner's fire had a cleansing process on her. Yeah? The refiner's fire had a process on her. Because what he told her is, where are your accusers? She said, no man accused me. He said, then neither do I accuse you. Neither do I condemn thee. Yeah? Go and sin no more. Does that sound like the refiner's fire? Yeah, it does. It would if you were her. And he said, go and sin no more. It's like, first time I read that, I thought, wow, Jesus, how is that going to happen? Because I'm trying really hard to get stuff right in my life. And to be honest with you, go and sin no more seems impossible. So the refiner's fire could only work with faith. He tells her, I didn't condemn you. Now, go and let's don't replicate this thing no more. You know what? It's really easy to make better choices when you've been drugged to the market naked, condemned by a bunch of angry people, and set free by God himself. You think your choices are easier the next day? Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. Because I can tell you that her heart rate was sky high. Her pulse was high. Her blood pressure was high. And the reason was, is because she's getting ready to die. She saw what it's like to have somebody stoned. This is not a pretty thing. That's not an easy way to die. And she knows she's getting ready to go die that way. Yeah? So what you see is, here's this woman, and she's in this place, and the spirit and presence of God is coming to set her free and to condemn everybody around her about faith. Because that's what the Bible said. The Gentiles got righteousness, right? Without the law. Why? Because we didn't seek it except by faith. So how did righteousness come to me and you? We sought it by faith. And Israel couldn't come to righteousness. Romans 10, right? You keep your thumb over here, Malachi. Go read that with me in Romans 10. Romans 10 says, Romans Brethren, we begin with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Yeah? Now he's writing to this to the church at Rome. You see what the problem is there? He's already been to Jerusalem every time he could get there, and he was nearly killed every time he got there. Yeah? So he's writing this to the church at Rome. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Man, are they zealous. They crucified Christ. They've beaten me nearly to death every time I come close to them. These people got zeal. Yeah? Man, they are enthusiastic. They believe what they believe, and they just are, well, you saw me in action. Now listen. But not according to knowledge. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So he's bringing us this crux of the matter, and he's telling us this after Romans 8, right? So, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, what God asks of us to walk righteously, yeah? They're ignorant of his righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, that's what they did using the law. And they messed with the law. They added to it. They detracted from it. The stuff they wanted to keep, they kept. The stuff they wanted to shove down your throat, they enlarged upon. The stuff they thought that would make you more endeared to them or more under their authority, they laid on you thick. Yeah? So, but God's righteousness, they've been ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They went about to establish their own righteousness. So you guys, this is the conflict between God and man. Is this misunderstanding about what God wants. It's a misunderstanding about who God is. You guys, across this country, there's been preaching since the earliest days of ministry in this country that God was sending people to hell. Jesus jumped between him and hell, died on the cross and took our sins. And then he's our mediator, and he gets the anger of God taken away from us. As though Jesus is working opposite of God. Yeah, that's ludicrous. Jesus is God. And what God did, the Bible said, in Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So you got to see God. Absolutely everything about God you saw in Jesus Christ. All the mercy that he had for the woman caught in adultery was what God had for her. Now he put the law out there to keep people from doing it. And when you put a punishment on a law that called for their death, you guys, the whole point is, you wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't. If this thing was going to cost you your life, you wouldn't do it, would you? See? And so, you guys, here's what's wrong with our country. It isn't that we don't have laws with capital punishment. But there is a high percentile probability that you will not serve the sentence for what you've done. You'll get a lawyer. He'll get you off. Even if you murdered somebody, and everybody on the continent knows you murdered them. You can get a lawyer that can goof up with a jury who wants to let the person free, and you can set the person free. That's just the way it works. So what God talks about is, here's what I'm bringing to you, is I'm bringing to you this righteousness that finds guilt in that which is guilty and frees the sinner. But I'm bringing you to a place that you understand my righteousness, not your righteousness. Don't play with the law stuff. Don't play with legalism. Let my spirit bring you to a righteous thing. So you guys, God summed it up in love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. So you're not going to disobey God. You know why? Because you love him. Because you love him. Isn't that the great thing? You know, you don't want to do something in front of somebody you love that is totally odious. Really, you don't. You might do something totally odious, but it's not in front of somebody that you love. So that's what God understands. Well, see, here's the thing about fearing God. We do odious stuff in front of God all the time and pretend like he didn't notice. And of course he did notice. He did see what's going on. And worse than that, he saw us as just believing that he wouldn't even notice. But you guys, he lives inside of us. So he lives in the thought process. So what Paul says is these guys have got a tremendous zeal. They act really religious. So does the United States. But you guys, we're in debt on our sin part. Then he said this. For the ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. You guys, I've seen people get mad at me here at the church. And I mean, they throw a conniption fit that makes you think they're going to strangle on their own saliva. And then they leave. Yeah. And then they want to come back and be mean here at the church because they want to be certain that I know how angry they are at me. Yeah? So you guys, here's the thing. What you understand and what I understand is that there is a war that breaks out and people don't want to leave you alone. They just don't want to leave you alone. They want to somehow create this turmoil and warfare against you. So he said this. And because they've gone about to establish their own righteousness, so these people go out and you guys, some of the people that leave go out and become preachers. Right away. And they tell people, I was going nowhere in that church, but since I left there, I'm a pastor, or not a pastor, but I'm allowed to preach all the time in my friend's brother-in-law's uncle's church. Yeah? No, and I'm being serious. And some people left this place and decided that because they sinned and judged my sin, they couldn't be forgiven of their own sin. So they believe and they teach in their church. They have a church. They teach in their church that if you've got sin and you're not forgiven, then you have to go to hell for a little while. And you pay for your sin in hell, and then you come out of hell and go to heaven. Now, they came out of this church. So here's the thing. They didn't leave here because they judged my unrighteousness and then went out and lived righteous. Wouldn't that have been the thing you did? Right. If you judge somebody as unrighteous, then you go out and you would live righteous, yeah? But if you go out and you live less righteous, but then you claim righteousness by saying, well, here, actually, I'm going to pay for my debts I know in hell for a little while. If your faith does not believe in the forgiveness of God. If your faith, I don't care what you did. I don't care if you lied to a priest and 84 priests and their families were killed because of your lie. You cannot accept the fact that you're going to live in hell for a little while and then God will get you out after you've paid the price for your sins. If you ever are lied to and told that you have to accept your sins and pay for them for a while, you're going to pay for them for eternity. If you accept your sins and not the blood of Christ, and it is faith that accepts the blood of Christ, and those people teach, and man, I talked to somebody that they sent to me who wanted to come and argue with me about this living in this place where they're just living out their punishment for sin. And man, he threw every kind of scripture thing at me. It's like, none of that is applicable. The Bible said there's going to be a resurrection for the ungodly. Mm-hmm. A resurrection for the ungodly. Yeah. And a resurrection of the godly. Mm-hmm. And they're both going to receive their rewards. Yeah? Mm-hmm. He didn't say that you're going to be put in hell and then you're going to come out of hell and go straight into heaven because you've been cleaned up by your punishment. And if punishment was your way to heaven, none of us would make it. So this is what he said. So he said this. Okay. I'm in 10. I'm sorry. So he said in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Yeah? How is Christ the end of the law? For righteousness. In Him we live and move and have our being. Yes? In Him we live and move and have our being. So, how am I affected by sin? I am tempted and I have an advocate with the Father. Yes? Jesus Christ the righteous. Whoever lives to make what? Intercession for me. He lives to make intercession for me. But I'm still required to repent of my sins. Yes? I'm still required to repent of my sins. And I'm still counting on forgiveness that comes from unmerited favor. Yes? So our salvation is still by grace. Through faith. And that's why if someone tells you, well, you're going to, you know, if you've sinned so much and you don't forgive other people. And that's the first thing I told the people that were talking that stuff about my guilt. Somebody was talking to me on the phone, and man, they were doing everything they could to just run me down. I said, listen, all of your righteous friends and you are going to go to heaven the same way I'm going to heaven. All of your righteous friends and you that are talking about me are going to go to heaven the same way I'm going to heaven, through the blood of Jesus Christ and through His forgiveness. You're not going to get there on living better than me. You're not going to get there by condemning me. That won't gain you one ounce into the heaven's door. So you guys are going to have to go the same way I did. Now, I've repented of everything that I've done. I just keep doing it. In fact, I keep a daily run on this stuff where I repent. And you need to keep a daily repentance. So you don't pile stuff up. When there's something you've done and you feel that conviction from God, you repent of it right on the spot. And you guys, that's what this faith in Christ is, yeah? It's because He is constant a reminder of what He did and how He's bringing us through to the same point, yeah? If He could live righteously in the flesh, so could you. If He could keep the law, so could you. Silence, I love it. No, he says this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's the end of the law for righteousness, right?
Yes.
To everyone that believes. Why? For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. Yeah? You do the law, you keep the law, you shall live by the law. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If I keep the word of God, listen to me. If I keep the word of God, you know what I'm going to end up doing? I'm going to end up living righteously. If I live the word of God. If Israel would have lived the word of God that they received, if they would have lived, that's all Jesus did. Jesus lived the word of God that they received without sin. Possible? Absolutely. What did it take? The Spirit of God. Yes? So this is what Moses says. What's the difference between the righteousness of the law and what happened to Israel and what God is requiring now? Paul's talking to the church at Rome. Listen, let me reread that. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. If you keep the law, you'll live by keeping the law, yeah?
Right.
You'll live by that. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So you guys, where is Christ? Where is Christ that he's talking about? In his word. Absolutely. He's in His Word. So, it isn't about me seeing Jesus physically. It's about me seeing Him in the Word and having faith that if I follow His Word, I will walk in that righteousness that He determined. So look. But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the Word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yes?
Yeah.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So is it? Do I believe his word is applicable to me or not? Do you believe his word is applicable to you? What would we walk by if we didn't have the illumination of his word? His word is a lamp unto my feet. Yeah? So how would I know where to walk if I didn't have that lamp under my feet and the light under my pathway? So he tells us this. the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in the heart, which is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So you guys, we honestly talk about him. That was one of the things that he said would come out of us, right? Is that we would tell others about him. He said, how blessed are the feet of them who bring good news. And he tells us that the man who was a recipient of the talent wouldn't share his talent to gain more because he's afraid of the consequences of losing it. And the Lord told him, you know what? You already confessed that you did wrong because you knew that I was a man who gained where I didn't sow. Yeah? And so you should have been sowing that and making money on it. And he said, depart from me. He said, take his talent away from him, give it to him that has 10, and then cast him into outer darkness. So what does the word bring us to? Action. Yes, it brings us to action. So you guys, it's not because I make up in my mind that I'm not going to be active. It's just that the word becomes something that's just for me, and I'm striving to get myself better and better. And one day I hope to go off and do ministry. What God said is, talk to the person that's next to you. If I talk to you, something to say to that person, and I don't care if you're on a train, I don't care where you're at, talk to the person next to you, the thing that I brought to your mind. Why is that? Because that is how his righteousness traveled. Yeah, he was obedient to the heavenly calling. He was obedient. He said, what I see my Father do, that I do. Yeah? So he said this. Verse 10 said, let's read 9 again. But if thou shalt confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. So I don't just confess, I know Jesus. I'm talking to people about him, yes? That's a confession, that life-giving force. Then he says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, I'm not just confessing it in the alley somewhere. I'm obviously confessing it in a place that I would feel ashamed to confess it. Am I right? Let me read that again. Verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If I believed on him and I confess him, I'm obviously talking about him. And you guys, it's easy for the flesh to feel ashamed of God in a place that people don't like God. And it's like, well, actually, I feel compelled to be silent. So he said this. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he goes on and shows how this works. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See how that comes down, all that thing about believing in him? So he ties this all together. It's like, you know what? You're a light. Jesus told his disciples, you're the light of the world. You guys, my salvation isn't about me doing better. It's not about me doing better. It's about me loving the lost. It's about me loving one another. It's about me wanting... Jesus' whole life was built on one thing, and that's... He told the disciples, don't say 4 months of the harvest. Do not say 4 months of the harvest. Look now. Because you know, 4 months of the harvest means you're just now getting ready to plant. So here's the thing. He said, I'm not telling you that. You plant winter wheat in Nebraska in September. And you're not going to harvest it till June. He said, look now, the fields are white. And that's what those farmers all count on. Because if the weather holds the wheat back, they may do it the 1st of July. But if it gets really dry and the wheat gets ready, they'll start harvesting in June. And those guys that when I was out there, that use the custom cutters, those people that start down in Texas and cut wheat all the way up to North Dakota, those guys have a schedule. And when the wheat got ripe in Nebraska, those farmers got frantic because they wanted their wheat out of the field so it didn't get destroyed or rain keep the men from coming through. When they came through, they only had a short period of time because they had to move on. So it's better to own your own combines, except that owning a combine for less than 2,000 acres is really unprofitable. So they just had to wait. So you can see that what Jesus is telling his disciples is, don't tell me that it's 4 months to harvest. It's ripe now. So you guys, his whole life was geared for one thing, and that was win the lost. So if we're his disciple and we've been washed in the blood and cleansed, what we want to understand is that the reason he's working on the earth is because it's necessary for us to be a part of what's going on the earth. Yeah? And to bring people to Christ. That's what he wants from us. Yeah? If I'm in him, I will bring forth fruit. You can't help it if you're in him. I guarantee you. So, and he doesn't want us to be ashamed. I've been in some places that your flesh would tell you, I don't know if I would say that. And honestly, every time I felt that, I would say it. Because I realized if I was feeling that shame thing, it's like, I'm not going to face God. Him go, woo, shame thing. I was like, what was that all about? It's like, I'm not ashamed. Yeah. So he said this. So where was I at? 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall he call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So how beautiful are the feet of them? That's a blessing, yeah? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Wait a minute. We go from preaching the gospel and how blessed are the feet of them to the very next thing says, but they've not all obeyed. Obeyed what? The gospel? Yeah, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that a commission to me and you? Yes. Sure. So the commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel. The same thing that Israel didn't understand, the Christian church doesn't understand. Yeah? And what we've done is come up with a doctrine just like they had. Their Messiah was going to come and restore everything to grandeur. And all they were going to do is just watch him come out of the sky. And man, he's going to beat up the Roman Empire and everything else that ruled against them and bless them back to their wealth. And he came and died for their sins so that they had victory over their enemy, which was sin, yeah, and Satan. And he overcame death, hell, and the grave. And they were disappointed. And they were angry. He didn't do more. Man, he overcame death, hell, and the grave, and they were angry. And you guys, what the church world is waiting for is for Jesus to return and get us out of here. This time we're getting out of here so that because there's a great tribulation coming, and we don't want to be there. No, we don't want to be there. Why? Well, because God's going to pour out his wrath on the earth. And his people? Well, sure. And we can believe anything we want, but when Jesus was telling the end time stories, that isn't how he told the end time stories, that we were all going to be gone. He said that the wicked were going to be ashes under our feet. But what he was telling us is that his spirit and presence was going to bring his people to a place and we were going to be safe in him. Yeah? And he said that he was going to send his angels and gather up the wicked first. Matthew 13, yeah? The parable of the tares. Said first he's going to send his angels, gather up all the wicked, and they're going to be bundled into bundles and burnt. So the people, first people out get burnt. Yeah? Then in Luke, yeah, so don't go first. But then in Luke, you guys, in Luke he said that wherever, they said, well, these people that were taken out, because he said, two will be in the field, one will be taken, two will be in the house, one will be in bed, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be grinded at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. And they said, well, where will they be taken? And he said, wherever the carcass is, wherever the dead body is, that's where the birds are gathered together. And see, we don't see that so much in our country. But in third world countries, they don't pick up dead bodies along the road. If a cow gets killed, the vultures eat it. So you're driving down the road in a bus, and there's all the birds circling. You know what you know? You know where the carcass is. And that's what God promised in Revelations, that the carcasses of the guilty were going to be eaten by the fowls. So, what Jesus told us over there in Luke was that the guilty were going to be taken out and eaten by the fowls. So, but we got to see it, yeah? But men change the doctrines. You get that? So see, you guys, you see why living in the Word and living in the truth and living in Him is what brings the church to victory? We can't go to the victory before we're preaching the truth and believing the truth and walking in the truth and living in the truth without knowing Him and knowing what He's doing in the last days and knowing truth. We're going to have to know the truth. So that's what He's telling us here. So then He said, verse 16 said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will anger you." So He's talking about us. We're going to make Israel jealous. We're going to make her angry. Yeah? Yes. "By them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you." Yeah? So, of course, that's some other nation, but here's our deal. Verse 20 said, "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So you and I want that walk with Him. All right, so let's go over to Malachi. So in verse, and we've went through this before, but in third chapter, verse 15, it says, "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." Now this is what happens when you fear God. Yeah? "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I shall make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Yeah? "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So you can see what this sense of being brought into righteousness is about. It's about if I'm reading the scriptures, even just the New Testament, I'm compelled to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah? And so because of that, I realize that I have a commission. No, my commission can be my family to begin with. Yeah? So we start right where we're at, and we have every opportunity to bring the word to those that are around us. And what's precious about that is that it brings through us an understanding. Because you realize that every father wants his sons and his daughters to stay away from sin. I don't know a parent, honestly, that hopes their child gets caught in sin. Right? And so that would be the same for a Christian family. So God said, you know, start here with your home. Every man is the priest of his own house. So you have opportunity there in your house to bring a foundation to your family, to your children. And you guys, what you want is to keep them from wanting to yield themselves to sin and ungodliness. And we're living in a time where it's readily accessible. And so what He says here is, "To them who fear my name will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings." Healing. I like that song that sister wrote in Denver, Sister Post. "There's healings in His wings for all your sickness. There's healing in His wings for your distresses. There's healing in His wings for disappointments. And healing there for all unhappiness." Now I got to tell you something. Her life had all of those dynamics in it. The day she sat down at that piano, I know that scripture meant something to her. "To them who fear my name will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings." And so she wasn't asking for a physical healing. She was healing for disappointments. Healings for unhappiness. You guys, those are the things that impact a person's life. And so what God is saying, here's what you are. You walk in a place that my spirit and presence inside of you will bring you through those things. Why? Because God fixes it. And if I focus on the things, because you've got to remember, you guys, the carnal nature has a preponderance to unhappiness. Unhappiness, yeah? We think, certainly when we're young, what would make us happy. Me, I thought ditching school or getting out of school. I thought, man, wait till I'm, you know, graduate from school. I'm going to be the happiest kid in the world. 12 years seemed like a long ways away. But the thing is, then intermediately I thought, wait a minute, I'm going to turn 16. I'll be able to drive. Now that's going to be happiness, you know. Mm-hmm. Then you had to buy gas. So I wasn't as happy as I thought it was going to be. But you guys, you understand that we keep thinking things that will make us happy. Then you think that you know, getting great grades and getting good grades would make you happy. And right away I realized that wasn't going to make me happy. And but for you students that are here tonight, I admonish you, get those good grades. Get those good grades. Yeah. But you guys, you get what happens. And then eventually we link happiness to other people. Yeah? Because you can link happiness to your parents. And you can feel really discouraged because your parents make you do things, or your parents don't understand you, or the kids that you hang around with school talk negatively about parents that do the things your parents do. And so you can pick up all that thought process. But what the Spirit of the Lord is doing to us is bringing us into a place that He's saying, you know what, don't hook your happiness on that. That's a transient thing. And even the relationships, because you realize that relationships are something that the enemy would like to attack and make you unhappy about it. He would love to make you unhappy about relationships, because especially if you believe the other person's going to make you happy. You guys, that isn't possible. You know what makes a person happy? Giving. The happiest people I ever met are the givers. If you are the giver in the relationship, you're the happy person. You're just happy. And you might even live in that foggy, cloudy place where you keep your pictures. That the other person's as happy as you are. See how quiet I got in here? Ooh, boom! It's like, don't even go there. Don't start with us. But you get that we think. But honestly, when you're happy, you're just certain that everybody around you is as happy as you are. And you guys, that's not really true. So what you learn is, you know what? I found to find happiness in the things that I did for others. Whether or not they appreciated it or not, it didn't matter if they appreciated it. So the Spirit and presence of God does those things, and that's what you want. So you minister to your family, and you would think sometimes that if they just would show you gratitude for what you did, you'd feel really happy. So you do the thing, and you learn to take happiness, and you did it. Not happiness that they noticed it, yeah? I cleaned my mother's coffee pot once. And she said things about Jesus. Ronnie, that coffee pot was just getting to the place that the coffee oils enhanced my coffee. Yeah, that's what I said. I thought you were going to pave the road in front of your house. I misunderstood that this was going to be good. It's like, wow, that was okay. My bad. So, but the thing is, you guys, my intention was she'll look at that and go, because see, that's what I was thinking. I wanted a cup of coffee. I just didn't want it out of that pot. And so it was like, well, I shall embark on a cleaning project. My mom will come home and go, Ronald, look at you. Look what you did to my coffee pot. The oil is all gone. Okay. But you guys, here's the thing. But I learned that my goal, if my goal was to clean it so I had a clean cup of coffee, then get happy with that and stay there, right? And if your mother is dismayed, then it's like, I'm sorry you're dismayed, but I'm still happy. Because you step back from the moment, because even if you have to just step back to say, well, I wanted a clean cup of coffee, and I'm sorry, but I had to have my clean cup of coffee. And I don't want to tell you, but icky, icky, I don't lick that nasty black stuff off the bottom of a pot. No. But you guys, so my happiness wasn't in cleaning the pot. You get that? My happiness was I had my clean cup of coffee. Now, actually what I wanted was for her to come in and go, wow, because it was a lot of work, wow, that looks like a brand new coffee pot. And it did look like a brand new coffee pot. She's going to start all over. It's going to take years to get back where she was. But the thing is, but if that didn't pan out, I couldn't sulk over that. It's like, wow, my mom said mean things to me because I cleaned her coffee pot. Or I could go, well, I had my clean cup of coffee before she got home. I was like, there I was. In fact, I might be able to have another one tomorrow morning because it ain't going to get dirty that fast. So you take for what it was that you would want to do in the thing then. It's like, well, I gave you a gift, and I didn't mean to give you a bad gift. I was hoping for a good gift. But I will take the fact that I at least got my clean cup of coffee out of the deal, yeah? So you guys, but if you think that other people will create your happiness by the things that you do, what you want to learn is giving is your happiness. My happiness was to give. And so I just gave. I gave happiness. And it wasn't that everything worked out all right. I went out there and her porch roof was leaking really bad and her kitchen roof. And so I pulled all the stuff off. I went and bought all the materials. And finally one afternoon, my brother Paul saw me putting up boards up there. He said, hey, can I help you put those boards up? I said, sure, Paul. And then I was back later on after we did the roof and everything. And he helped me some on the roof. And my mom was telling one of the neighbor ladies, she said, oh, yeah, my son Paul put a brand new roof on my back porch. I still have to drink warm tea when I tell that story. So, but what I realized was actually I was glad that I'd done that because when it was done, it looked a whole lot better than it did before. And there's a satisfaction, isn't it, in getting down off of that thing and looking at it and think, man, that looks different. It's not leaking on the inside. And who do you care who gets the credit for the thing? Because what Jesus did, you guys, is that he did the miracle of salvation. And then he gave gifts to the church. And so we lay hands on people and pray, and God heals them. And he doesn't scream in the room, I did that. Don't look at her. I did that. Don't look at him. I did that. He doesn't do that. So his happiness was that he gave the gift to the church. Why? Because somebody got healed. So the good thing happened to somebody, and he wanted that to happen. So you see, how you fulfill the law was not what you got from the process, but what you get in the giving. Yeah? That's because God's a giver. And he wants the church to be that same kind of giving entity. Yeah? So he's talking to us about coming into that place. And he said, to them who fear my name, yeah, will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That fear of the name, you guys, was an awe of it. In the Ten Commandments, he said, don't idly utter my name. So he said, don't use it. Because a name that's used a lot has absolutely no respect to it. Has no respect to it. But a name that he tells you, don't just talk it. When you're in the place of the Spirit and my presence is in the place and you feel that, then talk my name. But don't take it in vain. You guys, the Christian church set out to save the world in vain, in God's name, and they failed. If you try to do something and you do it in vain, it means you didn't succeed. If you try to pull something out of the fire, that you burn a big fire and something falls in it, you try to pull it out, and you tried in vain, you didn't get it done. So he said, don't take my name in vain. And you guys, Christianity does all kinds of stuff. And it makes all kinds of promises that it doesn't know anything about the righteousness of God and the keeping power of God and where the power starts and stops. They don't know anything about it. And so we've got all kinds of stuff. So people talk about this nation being a Christian nation. This isn't a Christian nation. This isn't a Christian nation. I don't care how many churches we've got. That does not constitute a Christian nation. A Christian nation is Christ-like. Christ-like. And this nation is not Christ-like. And the church isn't Christ-like. It calls itself Christ-like, yeah? So what we want is to have this fear of God, because you know what we want? We want him to arise with healing in his wings. So let's go back a little further from where we are right here. I want to go back in 3 a little bit. Okay. This whole chapter is just about how they disobeyed God. Yes, we know this. But let's go back to where would you start? I guess C6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Return unto me, I'll return unto you. That's what John the Baptist was saying. Return to God, and he'll return to you. We needed that, yeah? Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. And he uses that word judiciously, the Lord of hosts. It means all of the stars, all of the angels. It means the armies of heaven, yeah? And then it meant all of his people. So this Lord of hosts, plural, was that kind of entity that sat in that encirclement of such power and grandeur. So then he said this, return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. See, he kept telling them what they were doing. They kept saying, why did we do that to you? He said, you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. Verse 9 said, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith. So you brought the offerings to the storehouse so that there would be meat in the house, so there'd be a dissemination in the house, yeah? And that's what God wants. He wants that dissemination to go out from the house because it's where His Spirit and presence brings those things. I was talking to somebody today, and the lady's sister is just coming into Christianity, but her whole life she's resented churches taking tithes. She sees it as a pyramid scheme where the money goes uphill. And so she was talking to her niece not long ago, and her niece goes to church here. And we'd given the niece $500 to get a car. And so she's telling this, her aunt, you know, I couldn't get my car. I lacked $500. And the church said, hey, well, we'll help you. Brother Ron said, Rachel and I will help you do that. And God had spoke to me earlier and told me to pay some tithes on some money. He told me that the priests pay tithes on a certain amount. And he reminded me, go back to paying the tithes. And we help people still, ministries and stuff still in Central America. But still, God said, I want you to do something more with this. And so we had that extra money. And so I just said, okay, well then we'll do that. But what it did is it took a message to that aunt that God does that kind of stuff. And so she came to her sister. She said, do you know that church down there does? And she said, well, they've been doing it for 30 years. They take care of people's needs. If you've got something that's going on, God knows how to get you to the place at the right place, and they'll help you with the stuff. Because that's what a church does, yeah? But you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord's talking about here, is that you brought your tithes to the place where God fed you, and that blessed you because you were blessing God for the food that He was bringing. So there was that sense of giving to God on that. And it wasn't a big thing. It was just about, I'm grateful for what He does. And if the Spirit and presence of God is using it wisely, that's what He wants. Is let's use this stuff wisely. Let's do these things God's way. When I came here, God told me all the money, because under the tent, I needed every bit of the money we took in offerings just to live. When we came here, God said, you separate some of the money and put it back to take care of people here. And in the beginning, we used the kitchen in there for a food pantry. And so people could come in and fill up sacks with groceries. So we kept doing those things because we recognized there was a whole bunch of seriously poor people that started coming to this church. They were poor like me. And so it was great that the Spirit of the Lord was doing those things because then we saw those needs and we met them. But the thing is, God wants us to come to that place. But He told me, all the offering is not yours anymore. So I want you to take some of the offering and put it up for helping people. And then I want you to set up some for taking care of things, like the food and stuff. So, and then, of course, eventually we bought Bibles and things again. So verse 9 said, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. So this whole nation has robbed God? I think that's true. I think that's true. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. You guys, every church that calls itself a church was actually doing what God called the church to do, this nation wouldn't be in the condition of sin. This nation wouldn't be in the condition of sin. And the church would have actually met a lot of people's needs. And I don't believe a whole lot of people would have went to the abortion clinics because the churches would have helped found places for the babies, took care of the mothers while they were getting ready to have a baby, and they wouldn't have found themselves living on the street with no finances and nobody to take care of them and a baby on the way. And so people get into desperation when they get in places like that. And when the church steps in and does something different, it makes a difference in people's lives. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now that herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You guys, God bless this nation. Listen, if you were digging in Colorado for silver, And you just dug and dug and dug. You got silver, 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 and you took it out in trains, and they smelted it, and the whole world had silver, silver, silver. And then you ran out, and it's like, well, we're going to sell the mine. And then somebody came along, dug a little deeper, found gold. Found gold. It's like, that's this country. God did that to this country. And He blessed this country. You guys, we drill wells in Oklahoma, Kansas, and Nebraska, and you can drill them anywhere. You know why? Because there's a great big lake underneath us. This is one of the most arid surfaces on the planet. And you guys, we can put down a well and hit water because there's this great big Ogallala aquifer that runs down to the edge of Texas and all the way up into Nebraska. And so this whole area that we use for croplands, you guys, there's a whole lot of the world you drill a well and you get nothing. You just drill and they go, well, there's no water down there. You say, well, go 10,000 more feet. It's like, well, then that'll be lava. But here's the thing. But if you like hot, then hot it is. But the thing is, you guys, but you see how God blessed this nation? He's blessed this nation with diversity. We've got the five great lakes that we can transport huge amounts of commodities across just in shipping. We've got rivers that does the same thing. You go up into Bemidji, Minnesota, up there where the headwaters are to the Mississippi River, you can walk across the Mississippi River. Get your mom to take you up there this summer, buddy. Take yourself a selfie. Boom, I just walked across the Mississippi River. I wouldn't do it in Nashville because there's no river there. I'd try it in Memphis. All right, I don't know how I got to the rivers. But anyway, but He's just blessed this nation, yeah? So you guys, the thing is now what's happening is we're in a jam, and we're deeper in the jam than we think we are. But the precious thing is God's not in the jam. Yeah? The Spirit and presence of God has a way to bring all this stuff to its conclusion, and you and I just hang tight. And if God wants you to do something, He will most certainly speak to you about doing it, yeah? And so what we want to do is just get ready. And how much do we need to get ready? What He's been teaching all of us is prayer. What He's been bringing all of us into is leaning on Him, trusting in Him, and not trusting in finances, yeah? Honestly, we're learning those things by faith. And He's talking to us wonderfully about what the Spirit does when we spend time in prayer. That's what we want, yeah? So we're learning to let God do what He does and let Him have His way. And that's bringing the difference. All right, it's almost 9 o'clock. But you guys, here's the thing. So He says all this stuff about how they just aren't doing the right things. Verse 11 says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." This is what God's talking to His people. Listen, let's go back to 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You guys, if the church did what it was supposed to do, it brought money in, and the sense was, yes, we want this place to be a storehouse. Not a bigger house, not a bigger building, not a more magnificent thing. You guys, the churches have thrown money at building great big edifices. Right. And the latest thing is build your big church along the highway, and people will see the big church and they'll start coming to your church. Not because you've got any substance, but because you've got a big building by a big church or by a big highway. So you guys, what we're learning is that the obedience to God was to do exactly what He said. Yeah? And what you and I want is to love Him that way. So if we fear Him, we're going to do the things He wants us to do. These guys didn't fear Him, and that's why He's bringing up all the stuff they didn't do. And then they keep telling Him, when didn't we do that? When didn't we do that? What are you talking about that we did this? So they had lost all concept of what His Word actually said. And that's what we don't want to lose concept of. In order to be obedient, you and I want the whole Old and New Testament to resonate in our life. If Jesus could live it, then Him in us can do it. Yeah, Him in us can do it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whose glory? God could perfect the church and He would get the glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is what He said. "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes and shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." You guys, we're having rains again where it's destroyed croplands last year. Farmers are really, truly hurting over the stuff that's going on. California's either had fires or floods. Just constantly fires and floods. So we realized, wait a minute. When they got a fire and it burned out all the stuff, the mud ran down through the same towns. Yeah? And would destroy the town with muds and huge boulders. So you guys, but we're not catching on to the fact that God is talking to this nation. Houston's had flood after flood after flood. When they don't get a hurricane, when they don't get torrential rains, 30-some inch rains or something like that, then they have a great big water main break, and it brings destruction. Washes people off the highway, yeah? So you guys, the people in Houston can't catch a break either. So what we're realizing is, wait a minute, God is talking about things changing in this country. And now, we're not even going to have spectators at the NCAA tournaments. Yeah? Now, what fun is it to play in a quiet auditorium? You guys, silence is a great thing, except in a basketball tournament. When you are worn out, you need screaming fans to yell your number. Yeah? So you guys, but you see where we're at? We don't have any virus here in Kansas. What are they afraid we're going to bring to the Coliseum? Right? So what we're doing is we're shutting down everything. Boston shut down the St. Patrick's Day Parade. Boston. Yeah, hey, look. Think about that. I mean, you guys, they've been doing that since, I don't know how long they've been doing it. I mean, I don't think they should have ever done it, but I'm just saying. I'm not telling you we should have kept it. I'm just telling you what happened to it. Yeah? Fear happened to it. Fear happened to it. And so here's where we're at, you guys. We really have to weigh these things out, because the worst thing that can happen to this nation is not the physical things, it's the fear. Because what happened in 1929 is that people went to the banks because they believed their money wouldn't be there. And so they ran the banks, and they had to shut the banks because they couldn't give the money out to the people because they don't have the money. It's all lent on other stuff, yeah? Yeah. So people wanted their money, and they wanted it then because they thought cash in the hand proved you had money. And then the market dropped. The nation went to nothing. So you guys, here's the thing. We went from a very prosperous nation through the roaring 20s, totally in the face of God. We were arrogant. We're going to drink. I tell you what we'll do. We'll go to Canada. We'll bring booze back. We'll make it here ourselves. We'll make speakeasies where people can get into a bar in their major cities when it's against the law to drink. We will drink in spite of what you've said. You guys, that was the problem with morality being adjudicated. You can't tell people you're going to stop doing sin. You have to redeem the heart. You have to redeem the heart. So you guys, that's what God's telling me and you. How in the world could this nation get this way while the church had a commandment from Jesus to go into all the world to win the souls? You guys, you and I get that chance to do that, yeah? But we want to pay attention to it. If He's commanded me to do it, I was talking to somebody on the phone, Cindy Schneider, and she had a dream that the Lord told her, you know, these old preachers got up to pray. And He said, I want you to get up in the morning and pray. And He said, this isn't a suggestion. This is a commandment. Did she just tell me about this dream? The next morning at 4 o'clock, you know where I was? I was in prayer. And if God wakes me up at 3 o'clock, I get up at 3 o'clock to pray. If He wakes me up at 5 o'clock, I get up at 5 o'clock to pray. But you guys, you know what I understood? Is that if God tells me it's a commandment to spend time with Him like that, and I started doing that a long time ago, but I understood that prayer was the thing He was telling me. It was not optional. Get done before your day ever starts. Then you can do whatever you're going to do during your day. I'll bless your day. But you spend time with me. You spend time with me, and I'll make a difference in your life. And you guys, that's what you and I want. We want the Spirit of God to make the difference in our day. If I spend time with Him, then I am in charge with His Spirit and presence. And it's on me. And other people are going to feel it. They'll feel it on you. And that's what you want. You want people to feel the Spirit and presence of God, because they'll start pouring out their heart to you. Everybody in this place, listen, everybody in this place has had an opportunity where you sit down and somebody started talking to you. The next thing you know, they're telling you all their problems. And then when they get done, they say, I don't know why I poured out all my problems to you. And you know why they did. And you could tell them, well, it's because actually there's a peace on me that brings out of you those things that you need to touch from. And so, in all honesty, I'm giving you something back, and that is a tranquility that comes from my certainty in the sovereignty of God and the presence and the abiding of His kingdom. So you come into that presence, you suddenly are in the place where the healer is. And you're going to talk. I guarantee you, you will talk. So these guys are in this confusion. And you guys, this is what we realize is gone in this country. So then he said, bring me all the tithes of the house. I'll prove me now herewith. In verse 10, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast the fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. You guys, it's been a long time since this land was called a delightful land. Yeah? And that's because the people in it, we started living at a level that said, the flesh is good enough for me. And the dividends of the flesh is good enough for me. And my happiness can come from stuff. And you guys, happiness can't come from anything but love. The love of God and genuine love creates happiness in you. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does, is because it creates around us a place that's safe in love and builds love. Yeah? And that comes through this ever-flowing presence of God in our life. Your words have been stout against me, verse 13 said, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. It's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What good is that? We've done everything we know to get blessings from Him. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. So there's still a remnant that speaks of the Lord, yeah? And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The whole world was talking against Him. The whole land was talking against Him. And He was listening for the voices that spoke one to another about Him, about the goodness of Him, about the blessing of Him, about the tenderness of Him, that really talked about Him in terms that knew Him. You guys, there's a lot of people talk about God, they don't know anything about what they're talking. Now listen. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. So you guys, that's what we want. That sense of fear. Yeah? That place in God. Let me read two more verses. Psalms 115:11. Psalms 11:5-11. 115:11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. If this is talking about fear, like the world thinks fear is, it'd be like, trust that guy that you are so afraid of. Is that what it says? Ye that fear the Lord, trust Him. Trust the Lord. So this isn't the kind of fear that the world talks about. Listen, I've met some people that you feared right away, and your idea of trusting them was not anywhere in your vocabulary. Not in your vocabulary. So He said, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He's their help and their shield. So you guys, that's what we want. They that fear the Lord, trust Him. Trust in the Lord. So it is, it's not about being afraid of Him kind of thing. It is that I recognize that He knows what I'm doing and thinking. So I can't do and think things that would be against Him, against His heart, against His mind. Yeah? So I fear His name. And that is that I reverence it. I honestly believe that where His name is holy ground. Yeah? And you guys, doing something on holy ground is always to people an unthinkable thing. And now there's a war against churches. There's all kinds of killings that have gone on in churches because people wanted to go in and shoot people that they hated. So he's just telling us, look, the Lord hath been, in verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So, if we fear Him, we're blessed. He tells us if we fear Him, trust Him. So it isn't about someone that you're tormented by their presence being there. That is what he's talking about. It is that if I fear Him, I realize, you know what, if I do wrong, He'll correct me. If I do wrong, He'll see it. So I don't want to do wrong. I just fear that consequence for my actions. And that's why the certainty of not being punished for crimes in this country has escalated crimes beyond any expectation, because people don't believe they'd get executed for murdering people. They just don't believe they'd get executed for murdering people in this country. And I want to read Psalms 40. Verse 3 said, well, verse 1 said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Psalms 40, verse 1. Verse 2, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Wow, that is precious. Verse 3 said, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Yeah? They'll realize, wow, He's an awesome God. He really is to be revered. He is honestly to be feared. Don't think that you could do something to Him or His saints that He won't come back with a consequence. Yeah? Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering Thou didst not desire, and mine ears hast Thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast Thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book that is written in me, I delight to do Thy will, O Lord, my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, and lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. That's what you don't want to walk like, yeah? I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserveth me. So, fearing the Lord is a good thing, yeah? And it's a blessed thing. Super place. So I want to do what He'd asked me to do. I fear not to do it. Yeah? So, God, we thank You for what You're doing in us and in this country. God, keep every one of us in that place of tranquility. God, I pray for peace. God, to know that these things are afoot is not to bring us to the place that we are in anxiety. God, it is for us to lean on Your everlasting arms. You're the God who has made provision. And God, You know how to bring us through these things. If we need to have more understanding on things that could be done to vouchsafe our families, God, we want to know about it. But God, right now we believe that prayer and intercession with You, Lord, for this country is imperative. God, we pray for our leaders. God, we pray, Jesus, that this fear would be broken off of this nation. God, this virus that people are talking so much about, God, it is in the headlines on every issue. And what we pray, God, is that we will have seen what just this threat did to nations around the world. God, quarantined. Lord, self-containment, separating themselves from other people, Lord, for periods of time. God, we know that there is fear everywhere at every turn. And what we're praying, Jesus, is that You would bring a conclusion to this plague. God, You said that there would be plagues. But God, we know that You're the delivering God. We know that if ever a nation would be worthy of judgment, this nation has. You've blessed us coming in and going out with the most precious things. And God, we know that You have kept us from the devourer. You made us a lending nation. God, now we're a borrowing nation. And God, we agree that the things that have happened to this country is because we have not loved You, because we've not glorified You as God, because we've not walked in that righteous way, Jesus, to win the people around us. God, the church has become a place that is broken down, filled with darkness. And God, You've written Ichabod on the door of the religious house. God, what we pray is that You would show us what it is that we could do in this hour. God, when You walked away from Israel, there wasn't anything that was going to be done except a saving of that remnant. And God, what we pray is that You would use us in this hour, God, to bring Your word and truth still upon the earth until that illumination still shines forth. God, that the world would still have people that could see You. And God, we pray in us that peace, Lord, that passes understanding, that we can hold to Your unchanging hand. God, we pray it in Your name. Lord, we pray that You would protect the government officials. God, protect the presidency in this country. God, we need a miracle. We need a miracle. But God, You can turn these things around. And God, You can bring a tranquility yet to this nation. But God, we believe that You are wise in everything that You do. We believe You're just in everything that You do. And God, we pray, Jesus, that You would protect our children and our children's children. God, that they would have a tranquility in You and that You would lead and guide us in that place that You'd have us to walk. God, You put together the ministering that You have ordained for us to minister, to be where You'd have us to be. God, we belong to You. And God, we are satisfied right here in this place that Your tranquility and peace exists here. And God, we pray that You would help us to touch those around us who would feel turmoil in this hour. God, we just pray it in Your precious name. God, lead us on what to do. Guide us in what it is You'd have us to do. In Your name we pray. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus.